All right, we're going to turn now in the scriptures, and I'd like to focus on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, where we're going to be taking a slight detour from the book of James. And I want to look at the resurrection with a little bit more focus. Although I would have to say that the resurrection is something essential to the gospel, and it is something that I want to make sure that I communicate on a constant basis, because it's a reference point to everything that we believe, and it is a essential aspect of our hope. If we didn't have the resurrection, and Paul went into this quite heavily in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, about the implications of not having the resurrection. And we want to make sure that essential element is never left out. And so we want to keep that aspect there. The resurrection is constantly embedded in the epistles as well as in the gospels. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, he predicted it as he conducted his ministry. He proved it. He inspired the apostles who were energized by it, empowered by it, who wrote the epistles. And Paul heavily included it in his writings to prove the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus being who he said he was. In fact, the very aspect of us meeting together on the Lord's Day instead of Saturday is a huge proof of the resurrection, how it just totally altered the worship that God had previously established in the Old Testament. And for that day to be changed to the first day of the week took a monumental effect upon the Jewish religion and totally demonstrated with power that we are no longer an old sacrificial system. The resurrection eliminated that ceremonial aspect of the law, the superficial parts of it that were designed to point to the resurrection. And so Paul made the resurrection a central part of his goal, of his teaching, of his presentation of the gospel, and made it the objective of his life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so he brought forth these particular truths that are really important. And for Christians, as we go through what we see in this world right now, and as we are confined to our homes by a force that's outside of us, something that we had never anticipated, what greater joy, what greater hope could we have to know that this world is not the permanent part of our lives? It's temporary. And on the basis of the resurrection, we can endure it. We can look beyond it, you see. And God is showing us in all kinds of ways the things that we thought were really important maybe aren't that important. And so God is doing something far greater than you or I could have ever imagined. He is doing something amazing. And we don't know it. We don't know what he's doing. But we can trust him. We can entrust everything over to him and be thankful, as I was praying this morning, of the mercies that he's given us, that we have many of the basic provisions that we need. So I want to expound upon the resurrection, not so much in the doctrinal sense this morning, but more as how it works in its transformative power in our day-to-day living, so that we can really practically apply it in what we're going through currently. And I know for many of you, for most of you, it is very concerning. But yet the resurrection is transformational. Adrian Rogers, who used to have a very large church in Texas, great preacher of the Word of God, said this: "We ought to be living as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon." That's quite a statement, and I think that's very, very true. We need to be thinking about that in light of our current circumstances, our current and our plans for what we are going to be doing tomorrow and 5 years from now and so forth. We ought to be living as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. And he did make that promise, didn't he? He did say, "I am coming. I am coming quickly. I am coming soon." So, as we are in this dark time, uncertain time, remember this, that when Jesus came, he came in dark times. When he came the first time, he came under dark circumstances. The whole Jewish nation was under the oppression of the Roman government. They were being ruled and oppressed by them. And the common people were living amidst disease and physical disease that was common amongst many people. In fact, as you remember, Jesus spent a good part of his ministry in the healing ministry. The people were oppressed with ignorance of the scriptures because of the leadership and the false preaching and teaching and the emphasis on things that were not eternal. And the people were many of them uneducated, and they were oppressed in many different ways. And so the Lord Jesus came and gave them a glimmer of hope in the midst of their oppression. And as we go through what we're going through, we have more than a glimmer of hope now, because we have contained within the Word of God our future. And we ought to be living in light of that. And so because the resurrection has occurred, it was extremely, back then, it was extremely invigorating to them in light of impending death and impending trials. And the apostles, when they became fully experienced of that resurrection, they knew it was true, and they saw Jesus, and they were energized, and their lives were transformed. Their lives became a life of suffering as their Lord Jesus was, and then propelled them to serve in ways in which we could not have imagined. As we look at 2 Corinthians, and this is one little drawback as we jump into passages that we're not in, I do feel like I need to give a little, slight little background to this letter, because the Apostle Paul, as he had started this church, had written them a letter earlier, as you know, and that letter was dealing with divisions within the church and problems, getting them straightened out on various things. But one of the things that the Corinthians had a problem with was false teachers within their group. And many of those false teachers had risen to prominence, and they were being celebrated. And the false teachers looked at Paul as a threat to them. And so what they did was they tried to undermine him by attacking his character and by showing that he was really nothing to be concerned about. He was a very weak man. He was very, in his appearance, he was something to be scoffed at. And so they were constantly maligning Paul, slandering Paul. They were insulting him with many different statements, false statements that were going around. And some of the Corinthian believers were buying into this, which is kind of sad, really. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And now, for Satan himself masquerades him as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." And so he wrote much about this in different sections, using sometimes sarcasm, which makes the letter, if you're going to look at it and read it, maybe like, what's he saying? Who's he referring to? And you kind of have to get a little bit of the context here. But as we approach this section this morning, which I want to read to you as part of this introduction, Paul brings forth the trials of the minister of the gospel. And he's speaking about what he's experiencing personally. And yet, as we read the text, we recognize that those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are ministers, but also servants of the Lord, disciples of the Lord, they also will experience this. But yet Paul is deliberate in showing how the resurrection applies to this. And I particularly was leaning towards this passage of scripture in light of our current circumstance. So as we approach this, let's look at verse 7 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's look to the Lord together. Father, may you work through the word this morning. May you strengthen our hearts, encourage our faith. Help us, Lord God, to look at things from eternal perspective, that we might have wisdom from above. We praise you, we thank you, we give thanks, and we ask that you'll be glorified through the word, and that your people will have their focus on him. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we approach this, I want to look then firstly at the present state of these jars from 2 Corinthians 4:7. Then secondly, we'll have four essential divisions here. Secondly, the purpose of these jars, verses 8 through 12, then the prospect of these jars, and then the hope of these jars. So let's take a look then at the present state of these jars in verse 7. Notice what he says here as we look at our text today. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, jars of clay, I think there was a singing group that named themselves that. It's a good name, I guess, because really, that's in a sense, that's what we are. Clay pots, earthen vessels, as the KJV puts it. And that is a good analogy because certainly from the earth we were taken and from the earth we will be put back, if you want to look at it from that standpoint. But that's exactly how God has chosen to reveal himself to us in manifesting his glory in earthen pots, just the common pot that was made for many different purposes. And many of the purposes was just for nothing that was really important. But jars of clay have no life in themselves, do they? They are dead. And as God has revealed himself in his word, we find in most cases that he works mysteriously behind the scenes. And in those things that he chooses that are least worthy to manifest his power. I think of Israel and the land of Egypt. They were regarded by the Egyptians as nothing, dirt. They were looked down upon, despised. They were the offscouring of the earth to the Egyptians because of their lifestyle and their culture. And the Jews were in this land of Goshen. They were filthy. The Egyptians weren't even allowed to have any association with them. They were just like dirt. You talk about a form of racism and discrimination, that was it. But yet God had chosen them to be his servants, Israel to be his servants. And Paul saw himself personally as unworthy. He referred to himself as nothing but a bond slave, the lowest of all slaves. He carefully proved that and showed that in many different parts of his writings, didn't he? In Romans chapter 7, he described the inner wrestlings of his soul with the flesh as opposed to the spirit, and how he had to battle as a believer in the Lord, struggling over such things that you and I struggle with and cause us to wonder even about our faith. Paul was a man who was low in his own sight. He said of himself, "I am the least of the apostles," because he persecuted the church of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he said, "I'm the least." And so he's writing then in terms of all the insults that he had received and all the demeaning comments and all the under people that were trying to undermine him and trying to cast aspersion upon him of doubt and unworthiness. He said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." And just an old clay pot is what he was saying. And we're no different. We're no different. We're nothing great. We're nothing to brag about. We have nothing to which we can pat ourselves on the back. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. We have nothing in ourselves. And so we can identify with Paul here. Even though Paul is speaking about himself here, he's also representative of the disciple of the Lord. And so then we look at the purpose of these jars, which we find next in verses 8 through 12. Notice, "We are afflicted in every way." Or the purpose of these jars are really reflected in the fact that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So sometimes when we look at a jar of clay or the pottery that the Israelites have, some things were used for junk and some things were used to store their treasures in, their valuables in. And this is the idea that Paul had here, that in these jars of clay, they had this purpose. And so this purpose is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the carriers of the gospel, the bearers of the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he's placed it. He's chosen it in his wisdom. And we don't know why when we see us and when we look at our fault and our failure. But he's chosen to reveal those things in us, for us, and to others. So we see this purpose in the jars of clay. But then Paul wants to launch now into the prospect, number three, the prospect of these jars. And we find in verses 8 through 12 these things. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." And so Paul now is going to develop five elements under these prospects that we want to consider. And we want to consider them in light of the resurrection. Because in our present experience, this is applicable as it was to Paul. The apostles were great sufferers. of which they had been fully instructed by their master, that in the world you shall suffer tribulation. Jesus had told them that they would. He had explained to them that they must take up the cross and follow him. And so as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we recognize that wasn't just for the apostles. That was for us. That was for us. And so we also will take up that cross. And as we take up that cross, we will experience the trials and the testings. But we also will see support from God. And Paul brings that out in this marvelous way in these five things. The first thing he says here is we've been afflicted in every way. As servants of Christ, they were under constant affliction. They were under constant affliction in every conceivable scenario. Some of them might have been dealing with unsaved spouses. Some of them had lost their jobs because of their faith. Others were dealing with diseases or sicknesses. Some with oppression from the Jewish leaders. And as Paul himself, accusations from false brethren. Does anybody know what that would be like? Today, if you receive an accusation, it doesn't go just from place to place or people to people. It goes across the internet, across the whole world. And they were afflicted. They were going through great, innumerable trials. But because of the gospel hope and the fact that they were resurrected spiritually, Paul adds something to that condition. He says, but not crushed. Not crushed. Crushing has the implication of destruction. And isn't that what Satan wants? He is continually walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to crush you like wheat, like he did to Peter. He wants to do that. Satan wants to destroy you, but he can't. He can't. He can. Jesus says, beware of those who can destroy the body, but not the soul. And fear him who can destroy both body and soul, is what Jesus said. So crushing is like perishing. We're afflicted. Yes, we're going through tremendous persecution and tremendous hurt, but we're not crushed. Nothing can crush the Christian. Nothing. Isn't that great? We're reflected in every way. And because of this, Paul says in verse 17, your afflictions are light when you think about it from the eternal view. But secondly, he says here, as we see, perplexed, but not given to despair. Many things were perplexing to them. The fact that the Jews who had anticipated the Messiah could deny the Lord Jesus in spite of the overwhelming evidence was perplexing to Paul when he could prove unequivocally that Jesus was who he said he was. Yet the Jews would not, refused to believe it. That was very, very perplexing to him, even though he could prove it, even though Jesus proved it. And the false brethren, that was perplexing because they would come in and sow seeds of gospel prosperity. And the people were hook, line, and sinker going for it. It's perplexing to me as a pastor to see good people get duped by this false prosperity gospel that's out there today. Very perplexing. And so there was a great doubt that would come upon them. They were perplexed that all these things were happening because, hey, listen, God saved us. He brought us out of this so we could go and do the work of the ministry. And now we're going through all of this. So we're perplexed about it, but we're not given unto despair. Not in despair. And of course, the reason why they weren't in despair was because they had the promises that Jesus had given them, just like you do. You and I have these promises that even though things are perplexing to us, we're not in despair because we have the word. Thirdly, we see here that he said, we're persecuted. Persecuted. And that was very common in the occurrence of the, a common occurrence in the early church because it was in a constant state of being harassed by these Jews and the Gentiles as well. They were constantly being stoned. They were being chased out of town. They were denied access to good jobs. They were fired from jobs. Their meetings were broken up. Riots started. Torture was used to force them to deconvert, and in many cases, death. The enemy, in many times, seemed to prevail over them. Now, I was reading the other day of Christians who said, well, we're going to gather together in cars and go to our parking lot, and the preacher's going to preach from the megaphone, and so we can have the sense of we're being together or something. I don't even understand why that's necessary, because it's really, I think sometimes people think, especially because of Easter Sunday, that I think it's their attachment with religion itself and the association of being a church. They wanted to be in their cars. But what's the sense if you can't be talking to anybody anyway? I don't know. I don't understand the sense of it. But the thing that bothered me so much, and they can do what they want. People should be able to do what they want to do. It's not something that I would endorse. But they were given tickets of up to $500 a piece for doing so. They were being harassed by the police. And I think the police were seeing it as a threat, or the government was seeing it as a threat. And I want assure you that we could possibly be seeing more persecution as a result of this whole thing. We've been pretty blessed in the sense that we haven't had that persecution, but God may see fit to bring persecution against the church in America. But notice when we do go through it, we remember this. The promise that Paul says here, we're not forsaken. You may go through a time of persecution, but Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you. So we can be assured, and Paul was looking at that aspect of hope. Persecuted, but not forsaken. The enemy might at times seem to prevail, that our spirits may begin to fail us, fightings from within, fightings from without. But the Christians remembered the promise, I'll never leave you. Notice next, he says, struck down. And here we see the aspect of the physical violence against them. But again, Paul saw himself, the body, as temporal, not eternal. And so he says, they can strike us down, but they will not destroy us. Again, Jesus said, fear not him who can destroy both the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. But Paul said, finally, Fifthly here, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So they carried the death of the Lord Jesus with them. How? Through their mortal bodies, manifesting the spiritual life that was in them. The spiritual life that was in them. This aspect, always being continual. And it is something that we must remember, that Satan is the hater of God, and it will result in continual afflictions for us. The sufferings of Christ are in a great way continued with his people. And the sufferings of Christ are ordained to be a part of our life also. The apostle put it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And as Paul brings this out, we find a beautiful teaching that in this transformation process, there is this truth illustrated in us, that in our human bodies that are showing the death of Christ, our spiritual bodies show the resurrection of Christ. The development here is seen clearly in verses 11 and 12. Notice what he says here. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. What is that? That's the resurrection, you see. That's the power of the resurrection. That in our human bodies, while we are showing the death of Christ by our suffering, we are showing the resurrection of Christ by the fact that as we are afflicted, we're not crushed. As we are perplexed, we're not driven to despair. As we are persecuted, we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. What is Paul telling us? He's telling us that the saints persevere. True saints persevere. That's what he's saying. So we are always put to suffering. So when you are yielded to the will of God, so that our will is not our own will, but the will of another, it is here that God's will be accomplished. This is how this applies to resurrected saints. We are yielded to the will of another, just as the apostle was. Nothing could prevent him from doing the will of God. And here's something else that we can learn. Obedience and faith require death. It does. You say, oh, you mean so when I obey, I'm going to die? Yeah, you are. Notice what he says here. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. What is that death? It's the death of what we want. The death of our own desire. It's the death of our own comfort. Whenever you apply God's word, something is going to be put to death. Did you know that? You say, well, no, I can live the Christian life and everything's going to be comfortable for me. No, it's not going to be comfortable for you. It's going to be put to the test. If you're going to be biblically loving your wife, self dies. If you're going to lovingly submit to your husband, self dies. If you give of your time to visit the elderly, not getting any reward, not getting any fame, your own desires die. I've got other things to do. No, those other things are laid aside. Self dies when you obey what God is telling you to do. If you decide to share the gospel with a relative or a neighbor, there will be the death of self, because self is filled with fear and thoughts of what others think of you. That dies when you share the gospel. So you see, it is with us who live in Christ that we are the ones that are resurrected spiritually. As the hymn writer said, take my life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to thee. And so then we see what Paul says about this hope. And he speaks about the future resurrection. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. What a wonderful truth that is. The most powerful part of Jesus' resurrection assures us that our own physical resurrection is a certainty. He who was raised first will come to those who follow him and who believe in him. If you are not saved and you have not putting your trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on him for your salvation, you will not be raised up to eternal life, but to eternal death. And this resurrection was so critical that Paul wrote the consequences of a non-resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 19, and said, if Christ be not raised, we have no hope. But in verses 12 through 19, he counters what he said in verses 20 through 26. And he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have slept. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But please know that it is for those of you that are in Christ. And so Paul says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise, also with Jesus, and will bring us into his presence. Verse 14. He will bring us with you into his presence. So this grace of God is being perpetuated as Paul wrote this, and is still being perpetuated today. Now, Paul also speaks of our present resurrection in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. You can write that down, but that shows the fact that we are raised up with him spiritually, and it speaks about the fact of how that resurrection affects you now. So you can take a look at that. But I want us to just zero in then on the last aspect of what he's speaking of here. He speaks in terms of our hope. Notice here in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. How? By coming together as believers to hear the word, as you read and read the word, read the word yourself and apply it into your own hearts, you are being renewed continually. That tells you something, that it's really important that we gather together on a regular basis to hear the word of God preached, but that you, on a daily basis, refresh yourself with the word. This passage speaks very loudly, but Paul speaks in terms of our future hope. And having listed all the afflictions heretofore, he tells the church, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is passing away, or wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You see yourself deteriorating? Maybe you, who are in your 20s today, you don't notice it. But we do. Those of us that are in our 60s, I'm looking at my wife right now, me and her, and many of you that are out there as well. You know, you feel the pains, don't you? You feel the deterioration of the body. But you know, that should be a comfort to you, that God is preparing you for a new body, an eternal body, a heavenly body. And so we need to then look at this as a light affliction. We need to see it as a light affliction. And that's kind of hard to do when you're going through a lot of pain, isn't it? When you're dealing with intense pain in your body, you need to be reminded what this verse is saying. Hey, you know what? This is a light affliction because this is happening to my temporary body, but I am going to be experiencing a new body. And all of this is going to be very, very momentary. And so whatever we experience, we must recognize the transitional nature of it. It's not going to go on and on and on. It's going to come to an end. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things that are seen, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, these things are transient. But let's just quickly make some application. What has been happening to you lately during this time? Have you been contemplating about the future? Have you thought about the future of your investments, how little they might be? The future value of your home, your retirement, your jobs? I think one thing that God is doing is having us come to the place in our lives where we can put our whole trust in Him for all things, no matter what they might be. And so I thought of a prayer that maybe we could consider as we look at our present situation today. And it might go something like this. Lord, everything I have is invested for my future. I'm concerned if I will have any equity in my home, my retirement, my savings. I am worried about our nation, about our economy, and I'm worried about my health. But Lord, I want you to know I give all of that to you. Do what you will with it, Lord. And if you want to take everything from me that I have valued so much, please do. Because one thing I know that you won't take is you won't take away my relationship with you. You don't go back on your promise. You don't go back on your word. You've adopted me. You've paid for me. You have justified me through the resurrection of your beloved Son. I am yours, and you are coming soon for me. And all of these things will mean absolutely nothing at all. Help me to be more willing to part with them, to give to those that are in need, and to sacrifice for the work of your ministry while I have any breath. May I come to you wholly dedicated to you. I thank you and love you. Amen. That's just an example of how we can be praying. And this particular disciple, Paul, gives this encouragement to his readers in this very, very graphic way. It really did not matter what they faced now, for the future was filled with hope and glory. The future event was enough to keep them from fainting. And it is thus fitting for earthen vessels to feed on our future place, upon heaven, and the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. As Jesus reminded us in his preaching, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, in Matthew 6:33. But perhaps I think Paul summed it up supremely in this text from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And he said this in these next few verses, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are not that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died to self, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And there Paul ends with the prospect of the rapture of the church. That is such a hopeful passage of scripture. This is such a hopeful passage. The resurrection is such a hopeful doctrine that you and I, if we properly absorb it and continually meditate upon it, live in light of it, as you'll find in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following, that section I did not read, I believe you'll be very, very blessed and encouraged and renewed, as the apostle said. So this week, spend less time on the news, less time on worry, more time on knowing him with whom you will spend eternity. Pick up a good book. Or better, read an entire book in the Bible in one sitting. Meditate on the Lord. I think you might have a little bit more time to do that. And watch your thinking change. Let's pray. Father, we're very thankful for the passage that we have looked at. We ask, O Lord, that you will help us, O God, to consider these things in light of our present circumstance, what we are personally dealing with as believers. We trust that you'll be glorified in all that we do. Work in our hearts this Sunday, this Lord's Day, this Resurrection Day, as we are with our families. We can't really go anywhere. We can't take a trip. We can't go visiting. But Lord, we can rejoice in your grace, and we can pray for one another, keep in contact with one another, fellowship with one another through the means that you've given us, and just build one another up in the faith. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for the provision of salvation. And we thank you, O God, for raising up your Son to provide for us justification. Help us to make it applicable in our life this day. In Jesus' name, amen.